I want to speak today about the glory of God. That was one of the last songs we sang this morning. Whenever this is presented, or most of the time I find it's presented in a futuristic tense, or something that's coming, something that will be wonderful. Scriptures are quoted how the earth will be changed when his glory is fully manifest, all of which is true. But today I want us to look at not what is coming, but what is already here. For the glory of the Lord is a very present reality. The problem is not, it's not here. The problem is we just aren't aware of what is here. I think it's good to have faith for what's coming and the glory that's to be revealed. But I think a problem we may have as believers is we can use that to escape the pain of the present. When we look in the mirror and say, I don't see or I don't sense the glory of God, but someday it'll all be different. That type of denial or trying to escape to the future, I think, hinders our awareness of what the Holy Spirit wants us to make real to us today. So have hope and faith for the future, but don't use it as an excuse to not see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life today. If the glory of God is a valid reality for this earth in the days ahead, then it also must be a valid reality in our lives and in this earth today. I want to take us through a little journey. We're going to look at what the glory represented in the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading different scriptures. You don't have to turn there now. You can just mark them down if you want to read later. There are so many. I'm just picking certain ones out. But in the Old Testament, the glory of God was something that people could physically see with their eyes, something they could touch. It was something that was spiritual, that was manifest in the physical realm where people lived. Exodus 24:17 says, to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. This is something they could see. Consuming fire. And that was one of the reasons I think they kind of shrank back. Well, I think it's the same today, even though we're going to talk about what the present glory is like, how things changed in New Covenant life. It's still a consuming fire. We can never remain changed if we're experiencing, as we experience his glory. Exodus 33:18, Moses cries, show me thy glory. He knew it was a consuming fire too, but unlike the Israelites that wanted to back away, the people, Moses had a cry inside saying, show me thy glory. God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Here in Old Testament times, under Old Covenant life that was beginning, the glory of God, as God passed by, it was his goodness being manifest to Moses. Even though this is the glory in the Old Testament, that goodness is very much a reality of the glory of the New Covenant too. Exodus 40, verse 34 says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter. Again, it was a reality in the physical realm. Another place says the priest couldn't stand to minister because the glory was so thick and so real. Now, the question is, are we looking for this physical presence of glory? Follow with me with this, because my heart, I desire, if we could have that type of presence in any of our meetings, wonderful. I've always desired that. We've all had experiences and services. We have them each time we meet together. I sense his glory. It's very real to my heart. There's a church up in San Francisco where neighbors would more than once call the fire department. They thought the building was on fire. And I had the opportunity to be a part of this fellowship at different meetings. God was just so real. Literally, his glory was so present that people that are outside thought the building was on fire. So there are accounts all over from the past and in the present where God's glory manifests in the physical realm. But should this be our focus? Because if it is, the only problem with that is we think unless that glory manifests like it did to Moses, then we're missing it. And we can leave with a feeling, well, I guess we're really not in the presence of God because it wasn't so thick that I couldn't stand. That was the way that God manifested himself in the Old Testament. There's a part of our heart that will always yearn for that spiritual presence to be manifest in the physical realm that we live in. But that's not the focus, because we have his glory within us. And I'm going to explain this a little further as we go on. Even as real as God was in showing his glory to Moses and letting the people see his glory, the people never felt connected to his glory. They never felt connected to God. So it was a physical manifestation of God's presence that did not change the hearts and the minds of the people. There was still that distance they experienced. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24 says, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives." Now the people are saying they themselves were afraid to expose themselves to God, but they were aware that out of this glorious presence, God was speaking, and there was a man named Moses that was willing to go up and experience that. So in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, God's voice was connected with his glory. And that principle holds true in the New Covenant life too. Where you have the glory of God, you have a consuming fire, and you have the voice of God speaking forth. 1 Samuel, time of Samuel, the prophet, the Philistines, you remember in chapter 4, they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. And what was said was this, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark was taken." As wonderful as this was to have this glory, it could be taken away. And Israel at that point knew that something was missing. God's glory had departed. The glory of God that you have in Christ can never be taken away. So as wonderful as this was, and you look at 2 Corinthians 3 about the fading glory, the glory under the ministry of condemnation, as great as God manifested himself in the Old Testament, it's nothing compared to God's glory that we have now in New Covenant life. So let's not be stuck looking for the glory of God is going to be something physical that I see, something that I can hold on to, my senses are become aware of. God grant that to us. We all want that. But the focus is there's a glory we have now in Christ. We just need our eyes open to it. Things changed when Jesus came on the scene. Now, a few more scriptures from the Old Testament, because now we're going to look at verses about the glory that were pointed to something that was ahead. Psalm 26:8. David says, "I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells." Now, to the Israelites, that house was a temple they built. But what was David really talking about? "I love the house you built, O Lord, where your glory dwells." Who is the house? This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and about us. Isaiah 45, verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord will be revealed and all will see it." Now, Isaiah prophesied in Old Testament times. Did this happen? No. The glory of the Lord was in the temple and a few people saw it. But this is a scripture about Christ. The glory of the Lord will be revealed through the Son and everyone will be able to see it. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Aren't you glad I'm not having you turn to all these verses? "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Again, the prophet is reaching forward. It's a prophecy about our Lord Jesus and about us in Christ. Everyone who's called by my name, who's called by the name of the Lord? All of us are. We have been created for his glory. He has formed and made us. Tell me if that assessment is in agreement with how you assess yourself as a human being. Oh, I got all these problems, my failures, I just can't quite get my act together. God looks down and says, "I've created you to house my glory and you have it in my Son. I'm the one who's forming you." What do we need? We need new eyes. We need to see by the Spirit who we are. Two more. Ezekiel chapter 43, it says, the glory of the Lord was coming from the east, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Glory of the Lord was coming from the east. What comes from the east? Sun. Who is the sun? Jesus Christ. He's the light that's being birthed. So as Christ comes forth, the prophet again was pointing forward to a day when Christ would come forth in his people. And what would that mean? The glory would fill the temple, and we are the temple. Turn with me to the book of Haggai. Haggai is very simple to find. It's right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. So if you're familiar with those two books, you'll have no problem. Haggai and Zechariah were prophesying to Judah after the people had returned from the exile. And what happened was they were starting to rebuild the temple, and all these neighboring nations were giving them a lot of static, and they quit doing it. So these prophets are raised up to address this problem and try to encourage the people, saying, hey, what are you all out living in your own house? That's what Haggai is talking about, when the house of God needs to be built. And again, it's a very important, I think, revelation for us. You know, life is structured in such a way that we tend to get isolated in our own problems, our own thing. Yet the call of the Spirit is, let's build the house of God. Let's build the body of Christ. Let's build the relationships. Let's build people's lives. So Haggai says, let's turn to verse chapter 2. Verse 3, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? Okay. The glory that used to be in the temple, that wonderful presence, the prophet is saying, do you remember it? What do you see now? A temple that needed to be rebuilt. My spirit is abiding in your midst. I'm with you. Do not fear. If we go down to verse 7, I will shake all the nations, and they will come with wealth of the nation. Shake all the nations. They will come with the wealth of the nations. I will fill this house with glory. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, and I will give peace. Now, he was speaking encouragement to the people that even though they could remember something glorious from the past, that what was coming would be greater. But really, he was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it wasn't a physical temple he was really talking about. Spirit was saying that there's coming a temple named Jesus, and the glory in that temple will be greater than anything they'd ever known. Pointing forward. So the one point I want to make is we read the Old Testament, we look how God manifested his glory. It was always pointing to something greater. Now Jesus comes on the scene. We have new covenant life. And we have the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. He was a living manifestation of God's glory. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, now it's not a building. It's not a temple. The writer is saying, we looked at the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, and we saw the glory of God. What are some of the attributes of God's glory? Full of grace and truth. There's been a shift. John chapter 2, Jesus speaking with the Jews, and he said, you tear this temple down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They go, what are you talking about? It took 46 years to build the temple. He says he was talking about his own body. There's a shift in awareness. Of course, the Jewish people were caught up in trying to rebuild a temple from the past that God would revisit, and Jesus was saying, I am the temple. The glory of God's not going to a building, it's in me as a person. And how does that apply to us? Well, if you read 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says we are the temple of God. His Spirit indwells us. These are simple things, but I hope they're just hitting home. It's not in a place. It's not being in this church or that church. I don't care what the program is or what the gifts of the Spirit are. Jesus Christ became the first person where God's glory was manifest in and through. And now he says of us that our temple, where he lives, houses the same glory of God. I don't care how you evaluate yourself. There's nothing in this word that says that who you are as a human being or how many mistakes you make can negate this. It's done by God. It's by His grace, His love for you. Can there be something done with us where our eyes that are so trained to look at every fault with us, can instead of criticizing and condemning ourselves, can be opened up, eyes of our heart enlightened, to see what God has put within us, this treasure we have in earthen vessels? None of us deserve it, but I'll tell you what, in your temple, the person that you are, God's glory lives in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. Jesus housed God's glory. Hebrews chapter 1, I'll just turn there myself real quick. Verse 3 said, He is the radiance, speaking of Jesus, He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature. This person, Jesus Christ, is the glory of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians. That same glory indwells you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. One other place, and I'll just mention this in John 17, 22, and Terry brought this out last week. It says, Jesus said, The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. I have given to them. Again, we have the glory, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus made it very clear that the glory that he had from the Father and that he was from the Father, he gave to us. What comes out of that? Oneness. Oh, how is this body of Christ going to unify? How are we going to get everybody to think alike? What is there, like 6,000 different denominations and sects within Christianity? How can you unify all that? You can't. People think too differently. You're never going to have some religious movement to unify all the Christian churches in that way. It's when the glory of God is recognized by his people and manifests, that glory creates the oneness. Anyway, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes up on the mount. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. Verse 2 said he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. What's happening? The glory of God's being manifest through Christ right now. He's shining. Moses and Elijah are there. I think that's important in a few ways. Number one is, it says Jesus, what, fulfilled the law and the prophets? Well, Moses represents maybe the law. Elijah, the prophets, he fulfilled that when he went to the cross. But more than that, Moses just wasn't just the lawgiver. Moses was a shepherd. He told God, if you're not going to take these people in, wipe me out too. He had a great deal of love for the people of God. Elijah, the prophet, one that heard from God, was faithful to speak God's word. I think this is part of the glory that's manifest through his people. There will be the shepherd's heart that really loves people, doesn't try to collect people in the little boxes and hold them captive in some church, bleed them dry of their time and money. That's not what this is all about. Shepherds after God's own heart. When the glory is manifest, the love of God will be manifest through his shepherds. People will be led to be able to eat and drink of life. And also when that glory is manifest, there'll be that ministry like Elijah had. God will be speaking his living word to his people. So Peter looks at all this and says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus said to them, came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself. Okay, this experience of glory, what's happening? As human beings, I think we're uncomfortable with God's presence. That's what Peter's doing. He's up there, he's seeing this marvelous thing happening. He's going, what am I doing up here? Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Peter? No, I don't fit up here. I better do something. I think we all live with what I call performance anxiety in the world, in the church world. We don't feel adequate, we don't feel worthy, so we feel we got to do something to make up for it. That's what Peter's doing. He's nervous. What do I do, Lord? Let's build some tabernacles here. Jesus ignores him. It's not relevant. You see, the relevance of them being on the mountain was that they were with Jesus. Being with Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus plus something else. When his glory is being manifest, all you can be is there, present. And as this glory comes forth, what does the voice of God speak? Directions for the disciples of what they need to be doing? One thing, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Listen to him. As the glory of God is manifest through his people, people are going to be freed from all the preaching, from the law and the legalism, and all the things that have hurt people and wounded them. They're going to hear behind the words that are shared God's voice of acceptance and saying, you're my beloved son because Christ is in you. I'm well pleased with you. How many ministers minister that? How many preachers stand up and say, people, God's well pleased with you? Normally it's God will be well pleased with you if you do this, that, or the other. But God's glory gives the true message. When the glory is manifest through our lives, we minister the full acceptance and the love of the Father to people's lives. The love that our Lord Jesus Christ has for people. And after he spoke, the disciples were all afraid. The Lord came to them. They opened their eyes, and what happened? They saw only Jesus. This manifest glory will create an awareness where people are going to open their eyes, not see religion, not see differences, not see human personalities. They're going to open their eyes and see only the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God produces that. What a wonderful thing. Last verse, and we'll close, is in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. I love this verse. I believe Terry read it last week. I'm allowed to bring it out again this week. 4:6. Well, actually, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The last part says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The face of Jesus Christ is God's glory. His face within you as he shines through is God's glory coming through. That's it. Don't have to be anything special. Don't have to go to seminary. Don't have to be a real religious person. Don't have to memorize the Bible. The Jesus Christ in you, the face of that person, is the glory of God being manifest. 2 Corinthians 3 talks about the glory of the old and new covenant. It says down in verse 16, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I think the veil that we struggle with as believers is a veil of self-righteousness. It's a veil of trying to be so religious that we don't realize what the grace of God has wrought in our lives. The problem of being under the law and under legalism and under the old covenant is you're aware of all the do's and don'ts, but you're not aware of the glory of God that resides within you. It doesn't mean that God's glory doesn't reside within you. It means you're not aware of it. So whenever we turn to the Lord, Maybe that turning is a turning away from our own self-righteousness, our own religious addictions, our own rules, regulations. Turning humbly to the person of Jesus Christ, that veil is taken off. And instead of seeing some image we've created to project to others of our self-righteousness, how we've got it together, all the time hiding that deep fear that we're not really approved of, that self-righteousness, that veil is taken away, and we see the Lord. And then verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Drop the pretenses. Stop trying so hard. Let's just turn to the Lord. I think that's as simple as that. Face Jesus. And that humbles you when you do that. You face the person of Jesus Christ. You can't hide behind your doctrines anymore. You can't hide behind your religious spirit. You face the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart breaks and you're humbled. But when you face him, you see his face. And his face reflects the glory of God. And that glory becomes your experience, your transformation from glory to glory, it says. The glory of God's not for tomorrow. It's to be a part of our life on earth today. It's to be a reality and experience in who we are today. We look at the ministry of, and we all are concerned about that, what do we give out? It's really not what we do, not the words, how well we can put things together. Churches will help you organize that. They'll put you, they'll slot you in. Here's what you do. This is what God wants for you. Whether you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or 100 other different ministries that you could be, or you don't know who you are or what you're supposed to be doing, what matters is that his glory comes through your life and people are touched by God. It's not the title. It's not the works per se, it's the one doing the work through you. I think too often we're too focused on fixing this human condition. We turn to God and think, oh, I've got to be fixed. When we're in the realm of glory, we're not worried about fixing something that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago on the cross. The awareness that comes with his glory is all we have to do is experience his life. Glory of God is all about God's life, not about fixing you. That's what the world is waiting for. We don't need more sermons, more churches, more programs. We need that veil lifted where the glory of God is seen through the face of Jesus Christ through his people. Let's stand. For each and every one of us, Father, open the eyes of our heart. May we stop reaching for something that we think is in the future. By your Holy Spirit, help us to stop running. Stop trying to hide in the denial. Let us just face you today and let go of our self-righteousness. Jesus, this is all about being with you and facing you, and open our eyes to this living glory that you have given us. Yes. The true testimony of the saints, that your glory can be seen, and everyone will bow not only their knees but their heart and realize how deeply, Father, you love them. Let it begin today in our hearts. Open the awareness up in a deeper way than we've known. Everyone said, amen. 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 Good. Bless one another.